John has been coming here for many, many years, over 20 years, and he's an evangelist from the San Diego area. There you are. Okay. So go ahead and let her rip, Tater Chip. Somebody complained I hadn't said that yet this year, so let her slide, Clyde.
You got it.
Okay. Those are my two sayings.
Can you hear me now? Well, I greet you in the wonderful name of our Savior Jesus Christ, and truly it's a privilege and an honor to be here. I never take for granted the opportunity to share His word. I have a little simple word this morning. I think it's going to bless you, challenge you as well. And I know a lot of times here, especially in a prophecy meeting like this, I'm singing to the choir. But, you know, sometimes the choir needs to be stirred as well. And my message this morning is entitled, Having an Eternal Perspective, Living as If Heaven Matters. I want you to bow your hearts as we ask the Lord to bless His word. Father, we thank You, and it is always a privilege, first and foremost, as we stand before You. It's an honor to come before the Creator of all life. It's a privilege to stand before Your people. And Lord, I ask this morning by Your Holy Spirit, I ask that You would open the Scriptures to our hearts. Lord, let it challenge us. Let it remind us, dear God, of what we've been called to do. And give us a proper perspective, oh God. Lord, sometimes we get caught up in the hustle and bustle of what we do. But Lord, always remind us, dear God, that there is an eternity that awaits us all. Now, Lord, we thank You. We bind every scheme of the enemy, and we ask, dear God, that You again would just touch the word today in Jesus' name. Okay. Amen. Can you hear me now? Yeah, that sounds better. That's a great mic for an evangelist. I want to bring in our prophecy chart. This is a chart of time. We use it all the time when I teach on Bible prophecy. We're currently in what's called the church age. And again, this is a wonderful dispensation of time. Here's where God's going to use us. The devil don't want this message this morning, but we're going to go on with it. I want to start off with a wonderful passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. The Apostle Paul said this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. When I first read this passage really challenged me because I'm saying, Lord, what are You trying to tell us here? So the apostle said, if in this life only, he's talking about the present time, where you live now, in this life only, we have hope in Christ. So in this, your hope in this life is in Christ. He said, we are of all men most miserable. When I read that verse, it really challenged me because I'm saying, wait a minute, Lord, having hope in Christ in this life seemed like a good thing, which it is. But Paul said, if all of your hope is tied to this present world, you are most miserable. What he means by that is that God has prepared something that goes beyond this present world. You know, I don't understand the future by the way they live in the present. You know, we've been labeled, especially the prophecy guys. People say, you prophecy guys are so heavenly minded that you know earthly good. And I say, well, no, we need to be heavenly minded that we are earthly good. If you understand the future, it's where you live. Man, this mic is really going in and out. The writer of Hebrews 11, 13. Listen to what it says. And this is the hall of faith here, the hall of faith. It says, these all died, in faith, not having received the promise. All right. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, not receiving the promises, but having seen them afar off. Now, the Bible said these Hebrews of, I mean, these heroes of the faith, the Bible said that they didn't receive the promise, but they saw these promises afar off. In other words, eternal perspective. That eternal perspective gave them grace and strength to do what they do in their time and dispensation. It says here, having seen them afar off, they were persuaded by. The enemy really don't like this message, but I'm going to bring it anyway. Hallelujah. All right. Scripture says here that they were persuaded of those. They were persuaded by the promises. Scripture says, and they embraced them. They embraced the promises that were set before them. And they confessed these promises. This is what kept them motivated. They confessed what? That they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. You know, many times I've said to myself, I'm a pilgrim passing through. Now, it doesn't mean that we have detached ourselves from this current world. God want to use us now, and he want to use us to reach a lost world. Many people have looked at us as saying, you Christians are so caught up in the rapture that you have disengaged in life. Well, that's not true. Because of what Christ has done, we are better productive citizens. I want to quote here Randy Alcorn from his book called Heaven. Listen to what he said. He said, if we understand what a new heaven and a new earth means, we will look forward to it. And if we don't, and if we're not looking forward to it, he said, we must not yet understand it. Anticipating our homecoming will motivate us to live spotless lives here and now. I love that. When you understand the future, it's going to help you live a spotless life. You know, it helps you make the right decisions in these times because you're making decisions in light of an eternal perspective. I love this. Why don't we have an eternal perspective? Why? I'm going to show you two cartoons here, I think, that really depicts this, because a lot of people have a misperception about eternity. Look at this first picture here. You got three guys floating on clouds, all have halos, and one guy said, I miss stress. So in other words, to him, heaven's going to be a boring place because he missed stress. Look at the next one. He says, heaven will be downright boring. See, this is the world's concept about heaven. It's going to be boring. Our eternity with God is going to be boring. And what's sad, many Christians today have this same perspective because they don't understand what God has promised us. Now, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. I love this. I love this passage so much. Peter wrote this. He says, nevertheless, we according to his promise. What do? We look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Peter said, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, are you looking for the new heavens and the new earth? Or have you just hunkered down to this one? You know, I like nice things. I like to take care of my family. But you know something? Everything on this side has been contaminated by sin. You know, we're part of a system that is dead and dying, still dying. You buy a brand new car, put it in your garage. You don't even have to drive it. Leave it in the garage for 2 or 3 years and come back and see what happens to it. You might have changed the tires from decay. You know, you buy your wife a rose at Valentine's Day or Mother's Day. What do you have to do? You have to dethorn it, take the thorns off because the curse is still a part of that rose. We're part of a system that is dead and dying. Here Peter said, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things. We're looking for the new heavens and the new earth. He said this, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. You know, having a proper perspective, a proper eternal perspective, it will give you peace in these times. You know, my wife and I, we sleep very good every night. I don't worry. I mean, I sleep good every night. Bombs may be flying in Israel. This and that may be happening, pandemics. But I sleep good every night. You know why, saints? Because I realize who's in control. I look beyond this present day, and it gives me hope. He said, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Nevertheless, we according to his promises, we must keep our eyes focused on eternity. I want to quote here from the book called Living as If Heaven Matters, David Shively. Listen to what he says. He's quoting Jack Hayford in regards to hope and promise. He said, when the Bible speaks of hope, it simply means we know that God will make good on his promises. See, this is my confidence. I know that God's going to do what he said. We have hope, not in the sense of an optimistic outlook or wishful thinking without any foundation, but in the sense of confident expectations based on solid certainties. Biblical hope rests on God's promises, particularly those pertaining to Christ's return. So certain is the future of the redeemed that the New Testament sometimes speaks of future events in the past tense as though they were already accomplished. And I love that. See, we have solid certainties. You can stand firm on what God says our future will look like. So it gives me hope and it gives me strength during these times. A very familiar quote here. Many of you may have quoted this too from C.S. Lewis from his book, Mere Christianity. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who had thought the most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire. The great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth. Why? Precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. These people left an impact in their world because they thought about the next. I love this part of his quote. He says, it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that we have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you get the earth thrown in. Aim at the earth and you'll get neither. What's sad, many of us today, we're so earthly minded. We're so tied into this present world that we don't long for the next. You know, I say, Lord, you can interrupt my plans any day. Lord, you can interrupt my plans for the rapture any day. You know, if the rapture took place today, some people would get mad at God. Lord, I haven't finished building my house yet. Lord, I'm not married yet. What are you, Lord Jesus? I say, Lord, interrupt my plans anytime. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Now, I love my family. I love my kids. I love my wife. I mean, I want to spend time with them. But if Jesus come back today, saints, I'm ready to go. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 12:15. He says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Listen to this. For man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So you got to be very, very careful with the things of this world. Now, I like nice things. Don't get me wrong. I love nice things. I do. But I'm not attached to those things. You might have heard the saying that we need to live in this world and wear the world like a loose garment. You know, because again, everything is contaminated, believe it or not. Everything is contaminated with sin. I'm looking for a new world wherein dwells righteousness. Quoting again from Living As If Heavens Matter, he's quoting Henry Beecher, and he's given his expression of yearning for eternity. Listen to this. He said, I have drank at many of fountains, but thirst came again. I have fed at many tables, but hunger returned. I have seen many bright and beautiful things, but while I gazed, their luster faded. There is nothing here that can give me rest. But when I behold thee, O God, I shall be satisfied. The heart's eternal longing can be met only by what is eternal. Listen, saints, we have a heart longing that goes deeper. The only thing going to satisfy you is heaven, is eternity with God. God has placed a void in man's heart that only he can fill. And again, we must have a proper perspective. Now, why do I have an eternal perspective? My eternal perspective has come because of the word of God. And I'm going to give you some examples here of what I hope in. But I want to quote again from Living As If Heaven Matters. He's quoting Ted Decker. Ted Decker said this, the greatest concern we now face is the fact that our hope for the afterlife has slipped into slumber. Our hope for heaven has fallen asleep. And when I say heaven, I mean Christ in heaven, for he is the light of heaven, of the afterlife, and of the glory that awaits us. We have traded rock-solid biblical hope for fragile, humanistic optimism. Believe me, they are not the same. Clear scriptural teaching on our irreplaceable hope in Christ has too often been replaced with little homilies that basically say, hang in there, it's going to get better. We have traded gold for fool's gold. Let me tell you something, saints. We have a hope that you can trust. We have a future that God has set in place that if we just believe it, it will change the way you live in the present. So my hope is based on a number of things. Here's one of my hopes. I long for the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. You know, today there's so much debate about the rapture that we miss the blessing of this event.
Verse 18 of this chapter, Scripture says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know, the message of the rapture is a word of comfort. Now, again, there is debate about it, and we must deal with it. And I really believe a lot of that debate is because people have mixed rapture text and second coming text. But the Bible says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know, the rapture is going to usher me into the presence of my Savior. I'm longing for the day when I can see him. It's going to usher me there. Here's another part of my hope. As we are raptured, the Bible said we will be glorified. Now, I love this. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You know, saints, I'm longing for the day that I get an upgrade of this body. This year I turned 61 years old. My wife and I, we sing now the senior anthem. And the senior anthem is this: when you get up in the morning, you go, oh, oh. I say, sweetheart, where did that come from? It just showed up on us. It just, oh, I can't get up and run like I used to run. I can't just jump. I got to take it easy when I get up. I got to gracefully move in. I'm looking for a brand new body, saints. Yes, this is my hope. My hope also is in the fact that there's a judgment seat of Christ. I really loved Dr. Lutzer last night. Man, that word was so good. He just slid in there and just sliced us. Man, he just cutting filet mignon. He just laid us out, man. It was so smooth. But you know, I love the judgment seat of Christ. See, because I understand that I'm going to be judged as a believer, I have a different perspective in the present life. I look circumspect in my life. I judge myself. I judge my motives behind what I do, because Christ is going to judge what I do. Having an eternal perspective about the judgment seat, it caused me to make right choices in what I do for him. This is my hope, saints. Here's another. Oh, I love this. My hope is tied to his coming, his physical coming. Revelation 19, 11 through 16, the second coming of our Savior. Jesus Christ is coming back. We know that he's coming back literally. Here in the second coming, the Bible says he's coming back as a man of war. Fire will be in his eyes. He's coming back to take authority in the earth. He's coming back as a conquering king. But not only that, the Bible promises that when Christ comes back in the second coming, he's coming back with an army that will comprise the redeemed. We that are glorified going to come back with Christ riding white horses. Man, I love it. Look at this picture. I love this picture. Look right here on my shirt. See right there? That's Brother Perkins right there. I'm going to ride out of heaven with Jesus like Roy Rogers, man. It's going to be smooth and pretty, man. Saints, I believe the coming so much that I've already named my horse. I have challenged Christians from coast to coast. It's time to name your horse. I get people, they come up to me, I get emails, Brother Perkins, here's the name of my horse. You know what that does? When you name your horse, it shows you believe in what's coming. See, you are claiming the future. Yeah, I named my horse. Here's another one of my hopes: the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back to take authority in the earth. He's going to fulfill prophecy. We know this, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. The Bible said the government shall be on his shoulders. For 1,000 years, he will rule. It'll be a theocratic government, a government ruled by Christ. Now, we know that this is a temporary situation because this is a precursor to the eternal world. But mankind is going to experience true government. We definitely need this right now. I'm longing for the day when Christ sits on the throne and we, the righteous, the redeemed, who've come back with him, we will be spread all over the world to help Christ govern this world. This is my hope. This is my hope. Here's another one. I love this one. Because of what Christ has done, we will escape the judgments of hell. You know, when I got saved not because of the love of God. Now, I was saved because he loved me. But the love of God didn't draw me to the cross. What drew me to the cross was the fact that I was afraid of going to hell. I got to be honest with you. Scripture says some with love making a difference, but others with fear pulling them out of the fire. Well, I was one of those knuckleheads who enjoyed sin. And God had to pull me out of sin, letting me realize that if I kept my life going like it was, I was going to hell. And when I received him and I got saved, I fell in love with him. Revelation 21:11, Jesus said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." See, because we have been redeemed, we won't go to hell. We won't experience any part of that. And I love this. I love this message so much. This is my hope. This keeps me going. When I feel like giving up, I'm reminded of what he did for me. Here's another part of the hope. I love this. Revelation 20, verse 10, in regards to the devil being judged. You know, for me to be teaching Bible prophecy, there is a God in heaven. You know, I was raised that if you would study the book of Revelation, you could lose your mind. And when I got saved, I would read every other book but the book of Revelation because I didn't want to lose my mind. I remember my wife and I, we were young, and we were going on a choir retreat. And I'm reading the Bible. So I just decided to go into the book of Revelation chapter 9. And I started reading about them locusts. Man, I closed the book, man. I closed the book. I went to the psalm, got me a happy verse, you know. But lo and behold, the Lord called me to this area of Bible prophecy. And as I began to study his word, God showed me the end of the story for the devil. I said, "Satan, you lied to me. You told me I would lose my mind because you didn't want me to see your end." So when the devil started messing in my life, I started rehearsing his prophecy to him. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." I remind the devil of his prophecy. This is my hope. This is my hope. Here's another hope I'm longing for. And when the day that Jesus deal with death, 1 Corinthians 15:25-26 says that the last enemy he will deal with or destroy is death. You know, our eternity will be a world without death, without sickness, without sorrow. As a matter of fact, my future goes to the new heavens and the new earth. We're going to spend eternity upon a new earth. Oh, man, it's going to be so beautiful. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places." You know, it's in the new world that I'm really excited about, the tree of life. You know, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, God blocked them from eating of the tree of life. And then no longer do you hear of the tree of life after Genesis until Jesus died on the cross and remedied the problem, fixed the problem. Then the new heavens, new earth, God brings the tree of life back on earth and he allows mankind to partake of it. I was so happy to find out that there would be food in eternity. I got excited. You know, the Bible said that the tree of life is going to bear new fruit every month. Every month, Brother Perkins will be at the tree for the new fruits. This is my eternity. Now, we are living in some amazing times. And granted, times are tough, times are hard. We are, I believe, the terminal generation. We are seeing signs of the times and events that have been prophesied millennia ago that are literally coming to pass in the newspapers today. You know, we have a lot of events that are shaking the world. But as a believer, these events should not be shaking you because you understand the end of the story. Now, I'm almost done here, but I want to show you people who now have a clear, eternal perspective. I want to quote the verse here, Hebrews 9:27. The scripture says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." See, everybody's going to die, either that or the rapture. If the rapture prolongs, every one of us will go through the door of death. But the key is, are you ready for that? It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Look at this. There are many people today who have a perfect eternal perspective. Some by having made the right choice and others by the consequences of their wrong choices. But both of them have an eternal perspective, a clear eternal perspective. But what's going to determine which one of those eternal perspectives that you're a part of is your choice and your decision today. Now, in looking at that, what I'm going to do, I'm going to bring into the screen famous people who have died. You know, whenever I hear of a Hollywood celebrity dying, I try to grab the picture because, you know, it shows you that this person was not, immortal as he thought. Look at this. I'm going to bring some people to the screen. Kobe Bryant. You know, today Kobe Bryant has an eternal perspective. And I just hope and pray that he has the right one. But his perspective of eternity is a whole lot clearer today. Ruth Bader Ginsburg, 87 years old. She went into heaven this year. Alex Trebek, the man that gave all the answers. He's in heaven today. He said some things that really, really frightened me. It really scared me, some things he said about God. I was shocked. I said, man, you're dying, and you're going to make a statement like that? I would say, Lord, let somebody get to him. Sean Connery, Bond, the best Bond. I love Bond movies. Today, 007 is in eternity. Billy Graham, we heard him last night. Billy Graham is in eternity. Billy Graham, he made a proper choice. The late Dr. Tim LaHaye. I've been coming to this conference for 26 years, and Dr. LaHaye, I remember I was sitting right over there. Thomas said he heard Dr. Walbert say the story last night, but I heard Dr. LaHaye said 2 years before he died. He said all his friends were there, and they were thinking, well, maybe Tim didn't make it. I heard him say that. And then 2 years after that, he entered into his reward. Dr. Walbert and Dr. Pentecost, these men now have all of their prophecy messages are clear. But they have an eternal perspective now because they made a right choice. Look at this. Doris Day. I loved old Doris Day. I loved old movies. But you know something? She's in eternity today. John Singleton, one of the Hollywood directors. The guy died young, 51 years old. Remember Chuck Missler, our friend, pre-trib guy? I love Brother Chuck. He's in eternity. What about Dave Hunt? All of our brothers, they've graduated into eternity. Look at this. Paul Allen, the co-founder of Microsoft. I got 2 minutes. I'm almost done. Maya Angelou, the great poet. She's in eternity. All of these people today have a different perspective about eternity. Look at this next one here. Dr. Charles Ryrie and Randall Showers. Again, these are godly men. These are men of God who made a right choice. What I'm saying to you today is this. We must have an eternal perspective. We must allow that perspective to shape our walk and our lives today. You know, again, you know, it will keep you looking circumspect in your life. See, I look at some Christians. I can tell when they don't have a future perspective by the way they live. You know, they're serving God today and then next week they backslid. They're serving God for 3 months and then they backslid for 5 months. I know then that they don't have a proper perspective of the future, because if they did, they have a firmer walk with God. I could go on, but my time is up. So I'm going to close with a prayer. Father, we love you and I thank you this morning. I just pray, Lord, we share something to stir the hearts of your people. Lord, let us never, dear God, let us never forget what you are doing and what you have in store for us. Let it always challenge us, oh God, to allow you to work in our lives. And Lord, help us, dear God, use us in these latter days to save a lost world without you. We love you now and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't God good?